Let's turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. We are looking at foundational principles. And it's a six topics in a series that we are going to cover. Tonight we look at number 2, listed here in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, that's what we saw last week. And it says here, and of faith towards God. So the second foundational principle that we're looking to is faith towards God. We know that that's a very wide topic. But we will cover what I call the essentials as we understand the doctrine of faith. Know there are many things we can touch on faith, but flowing along with the foundational series that we are doing, we are touching on the most basic, so that when anyone comes to know Jesus, these are the first things that they must learn on faith principles. And in fact, this would be what I call the foundational principles that govern everything else about faith in God. Last week we showed forth that the six foundational principles are lined up exactly according to the tabernacle of Moses, the six pieces of furniture, where when you come in, you see the brazen altar, and then you see the laver, you enter the first veil, and then you will see the candlestick and the showbread, altar incense, the second veil, you can see the ark. We show forth how the brazen altar with the fire utensils are tied up to repentance from dead works. Tonight we want to look at the laver, which contains water for washing, also made of bronze. And God has a special message in that laver, even in the Old Testament. So let's look first of all at the book of Exodus. Looking at the book of Exodus, and as they announce all the different furniture in chapter 30, among them in chapter 30 of Exodus, we have the altar incense, followed by the ransom money, and then in verse 17, the bronze laver. Let's look at chapter 30 of Exodus, verse 17. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "You shall also make a laver of bronze, with its base also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. For Aaron and his sons shall wash," and notice this, two areas, "their hands and their feet in water from it. When they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die." Notice here that it is something that they must do, or there is a death penalty. This is possibly one of the few times in the Bible where you see that if you don't wash your hands, you die. Very, very dangerous. And here, if you don't wash your legs, you die. Apparently, if you ever want to enter into the holy place and then the most holy place, you must wash your hands and feet. Remember, all these things are symbols in the Old Testament. Don't, after this message, you start practicing it in your church, right? You know, Then you start washing before you enter the church. This is the Old Testament, and all the Old Testament things are given to point to something in the New. Now, hands and feet symbolize our works and our walk. Meaning that everything we do, you need to get to the level. Everything that you enter into, you need to get to the level. Your walk, which refers to your life, and your work will need the manifestation of the lever, which we point that it also points to Jesus Christ, the Word of God. You remember the six pieces of furniture we taught 2 years ago? What they represent? Was it 2 years ago? Yes, it was. And remember the lever, Jesus Christ? It represents different aspects of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. The brazen altar, Jesus Christ, Lamb of God. This revision. Jesus, the lever, Jesus Christ, the Word of God. The candlestick, Jesus Christ, the giver of the Holy Spirit. Table of showbread, Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Altar of incense, Jesus, the High Priest. And the ark, Jesus Christ, the manifest presence of God. And Emmanuel. And each represents Jesus, and each represents a principle in our Christian life. The brazen altar represents the power of the blood. The lever, the power of the word of God. The candlestick, the power of the Spirit. The table of showbread, the power of the name of Jesus. The altar incense, the power of prayer and praise and worship. The altar, the ark representing the power of God, the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, the power of the presence of God. Now we are looking just at the lever in greater detail. The lever that represents the Word, that represents Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the power of the Word, points to foundational principle number 2, faith. Everything in the Christian life needs faith. Your feet, which represents your walk, and your ministry, whether it's full-time or a gift or talent God has given you to serve the Lord with, your work needs to be in faith. Without faith, you can never, ever please God. That's why God made the lever and said, make sure they wash their hands and feet, or they die. They cannot enter God's presence. Everything that is not done by faith doesn't please God. You know that we all can do a lot of natural things without faith. Now, we're not talking about human faith. We're talking about faith that comes from God. We'll look into that in more detail. But that ties up with Hebrews 11 verse 6 that says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. One more scripture from the Old Testament. Let's look at a description that is given as the artisans began to build all the different parts. It's repeated again. Also in the book of Exodus, and just a little bit further up, this time, chapter 38, just one word, chapter 38, verse 8. He made the lever of bronze, and its base of bronze, from the bronze mirrors of the serving woman, who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. It's interesting that of all the pieces of the furniture, the lever has no dimensions given. The Bible doesn't tell us what its dimensions are. And that in itself is a truth. You could never measure the extent of the Word of God. Its length, its width, its breadth,
All things are made by his word. So how can the thing made measure that in which it is made by? Everything around us is made by the word of God. Long, long ago, among the Greek philosophers, I believe it was Democritus, who first came out with a proposal that matter, all the particles of matter, can be broken down into the smallest particle, that he used the word an atom. It later became an accepted fact. Einstein came and went further beyond the matter and said that those atoms are made from energy. And that goes further still. And that resulted, as we know, in nuclear power, splitting out the atom. But God's word goes further still and tells us that all energy and everything that you can see and touch and taste and feel is made up from the word of God. So when you look around you, you look at all those humans around you, they are made from God's word. Imagine your hands are made from elements, and elements made from atoms, and atoms and molecules, and atoms and molecules are made from energy. Energy made from God's word. Hallelujah, God's word. So that's the word of God. That by the word we exist. A scripture for that, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Everything is made of God's word. Now we need that basic understanding first, because that will help us here to know that if you need healing, when you get to the word, you're going back to the original material that made all things. If there's a need in your body for healing, if there's anything that your body requires, the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs that his word can be flesh to your bones. So we can literally, scientifically understand the processes, which is why when we begin to get God's word into our lives, there's energy that is formed. The energy can begin to activate things in which natural law could not explain. How Jesus can multiply the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, just like that. Because the word can create energy and create atoms and molecules which create matter, and you can have everything around it. It's all made from the word. Say, we are made by the word. Therefore, we live by the word. Now, these are just little basic things, and now we've got to progress on to faith. How do we consider that huge field of faith as we look into that area? Faith has to do with a realm beyond our 5 senses. Look at the book of Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1. The Bible definition of faith, in fact, is the only Bible definition of faith. The Bible says many things about faith, but definition is what it defines it to be. Thank God the Bible defines what faith is in Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that are not seen. If you examine it in the Greek, the word substance is not a noun, it's more like a participle. And one possible way you could translate it is faith. Now faith is a substantiating of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's an important definition. And that tells us, now an evidence is something that proves that something else is there. But the evidence may not be the real thing. The evidence results from the real thing being there. Let me repeat. The evidence is what we see that tells us that something has been there or something is there. Why? Supposing we leave this hall tonight and I accidentally leave my coat behind, right? Let's see. And of course everybody here wears coat, right? I'm not everybody, I mean anybody who comes to the stage, right? And you wonder whose coat it is, but thank God they put that Peter Tan here. My tailor. So that's my coat. Hanging with my name there, right? Supposing that I left and I disappeared. Oh, I went off, right? And all you see is, hope this doesn't look right. My coat. And somebody comes right now, this is not me pretending to be me, right? Let's say Tan Akau came, right? Tan Akau comes and whose coat is this? Peter Tan. Peter, how is that here? Oh, he has been here. Great conclusion. Evidence that he has been here. Now here is where the funny thing comes. He cannot say, oh Peter Tan, what happened to you? How are you? That is not Peter Tan. That is the evidence that Peter Tan was there. Or it could be Shelby there. Maybe somebody sent my coat ahead of me. Possibly, right? And evidence. The reason I show that is this. A lot of people say these things. I will believe when I have it. I will have faith when I have it. But faith is the evidence of something that's not there yet. If it's there, you don't need the evidence. I mean, I see Pastor William there. I see Dr. Philip there. And looking at them, I cannot say that. I wonder whether they are there. Are you there? Right. Do I have evidence that he is there? Right. Is this a hologram, a hallucination? Is this real? Believe me, all I have to do is give him a punch and there will be a scream and we know that that's real. When you have the reality, why are you looking for evidence anymore? We don't need the evidence anymore. We have the real thing. Excuse me, the real thing. And faith is the substance. Hebrews 11 verse 1 is the substance, the evidence of things not seen. Remember this. It is when you don't see it, you don't feel it, you don't touch it, it's in the invisible realm. It's beyond your five senses. That faith is required. Yet a lot of people say, I will only believe if I see. Seeing is believing. But a lot of them see and don't believe. So that's not true either. They say and they don't believe. If I were to ask you, how do you know, or how much money do you have? And first of all, you may check your pockets. And then I say, no, I'm asking you right now, all your liquid assets, your finances in the bank, how much money do you have? And you may say, well, X amount of dollars. And I were to ask you, how do you know you have it? And he said, well, I have it. Show me. And you say you have $1 million in the bank. And I said, well, show me. I mean, who walks around with $1 million stuck in their pocket, right? Nobody in the right mind does it, right? Show me. He said, but I can't show you. You can't show me. I don't believe it. But there's a way. Give me the evidence. And maybe you're able to pull out an evidence. You pull out your bank statement. And your bank statement put there, we have Tan Akal just now, so now it's Tan Ater. Right? So, Tan Ater, it's not related to me, right? Possible relation is Tan Ashib, right? So, Tan Ater, and he put there, account in the bank, $1 million. Now, I hold that bank statement and said, well, that's an evidence, but I cannot take the bank statement and go and buy. You can't take that bank statement and go shopping. You can't buy anything with that bank statement. You need other means. Then why have the bank statement? It is the evidence that what you have is that it's the black and white record that the bank prints up and give it to you and say, this is the amount you have there. You can't see the money. You can't touch the money. You can't feel the money. But it's there. And you know people believe that it's there because they write checks out. What happened if it's the hilly-billy? They send him a checkbook and say, right, the money is there. Here is how you take out from the account. Write checks. It's a checking account. Say, but how can I write a check when I don't see the money? No, it's there. It's there. It's evident that you have it inside. But I won't believe that I have it until I see it. All right, so it's done enough. Draw all the money. I see it now. Now I write my check. Bounce. Every check. Praise the Lord. That's why it's not related to me, right? So we have the evidence and the real thing. When we have the real thing, we don't need faith. And a lot of people, when it comes to believing God for their loved ones, believing God for souls, believing God for finances, believing God for healing, the strange thing is that they will not do these silly things in the natural. They will not do these silly things when it comes to looking for evidence in other areas. But when it comes to God and the promises of God, they say, unless I see it, then I will have faith. But if you have faith, and if you see it, you don't need faith. It's there. Why did God invented faith? Faith is supposed to be there until the real thing comes. Faith is like when you take the money and you put it into the bank and you bank it in, they give you a yellow slip. The yellow slip is evidence that the money has been banked in. It's there. If somebody you don't know who don't know your bank account, who knows your bank account number, banks into your account, sends you the banking slip, and you see, you know that is in your account. But the yellow slip cannot be, the begging slip cannot be used as a medium of exchange. It's evidence that it has been done. The faith is the substantiating. It's the process of making the hope the reality. The evidence right now of things that are not seen. The thing about the evidence is given in the spirit, because faith is a spiritual substance. Faith is a spiritual substance deposited into our spirits when we are born again. The measure of faith that can grow. And that is called the assurance, the conviction, or whatever you want to call it. But that substantiating, that some spiritual substance entering into our spirit, and we know it is there, although we can't see it. That's faith. We've just gone through the definition. Having defined carefully what faith is, we now that we see that faith is like from point A, this is point A, right? I am leave you alone. Point B, right? Okay? Point B is here. Point A is there. Point B is here. Right? I know. Praise the Lord. Let's give the boys the job to do, right? Can I have two of you volunteer? So why don't you stand here next to the plant? Yeah. Right, right here. Okay. Yeah, okay. The pool of it. Yeah. No. Yeah. No, stand there. Okay. And right here. Okay. Now hold the plant, right? You may run away. Okay. Now, when I point, then you shake, okay? Shake the plant. Then you shake the plant, really, okay? Part of the illustration. But don't pull the leaf off. Okay? But really we have to return the plant, I think. Let's fetch it out first. Too slow, right? Let's change it to 486, right? Okay. This is not enough power. Okay, yeah. Okay. Now, praise the Lord. Point A. Turn on the computer. Yeah. Okay. Point A. Okay, keep shaking. Yeah, man. Okay. Point A. The reason I keep shaking is just to show you that it's starting to work. Okay, the faith. Faith is alive. I mean, faith bubbles. Faith is not dead. Faith is something bubbly. So when you exercise faith, there you go. Now keep it moving. Right? Don't kill the plant. But just keep it moving. Yeah. Just by, you know, loving the plant. Right? Hallelujah. Okay. Okay. Next point A. And then until you're reaching, right? Right? And somehow, point B, very good, right? I now think it must be on the Pentium 586, right? So, now it's, hey, how can we stop, eh? And how can we not stop, eh? Okay, so, in order for point A to reach point B, you need in between faith. Now it's, hey, how can we stop, eh? And how can we not stop? Okay, so in order for point A to reach point B, you need in between faith. And what happens, right? Let's keep this side on. When you start here, point A, your faith begins to rise as you receive faith. I mean, you're walking in faith. Your faith is growing. Hallelujah. But still, it didn't reach that start yet. And you got the energy of your faith must keep propelling, and between you're going to do many, many things, which is what we're going to talk about. Many, many things. Faith towards God, all the way, and you're going to reach there. And many times, many people, as they want to reach there, give up. And they give up, that's why give up. What happens? Now, the thing about the spiritual life is this. When you give up, you don't start where you give up. You start where you start before you give up, which is over here.
So what should it be? Not fair. Wait a minute. The world, okay, not yet, my time's going over, no need to say it. Okay. In the world that we live in, the negative stream is blowing. In order to fail, you don't have to do anything. You just do nothing and you become a failure. How easy to fail? In order to suffer, you just do nothing. Because a negative stream catches you. But in order to be healthy, you got to do things. Do the right things, eat the right food. And exercise and spiritual exercise and observe the laws of spirit, the laws of the soul, the laws of the natural man. And in order to succeed in life, you got to press on. You know, got to be positive, you look towards, have a goal, and all these things, you got to do things. It's not doing nothing. That is why when you exercise, really, faith, and then you start moving, just before you reach that site, you give up, the stream goes in back. And you stop. But it takes faith and you exercise, and you walk all the way, and that vibration of that faith bubbles up and hits you. Hallelujah, come on. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Thank you. I think I let both of you rest. Amen. Give Jesus a good clap offering for that. Amen. Praise God. From point A to point B is where you need faith. Where you need the evidence. Because point B is where you could feel it, you could see it, you could touch it. You don't need faith anymore. You exchange faith for the real thing. You have the real thing on that side. Here is where the struggle of many Christians come. Because between point A and point B, there are foundational principles of faith. And let me point to them. Number one, faith hears. I'm going to put it in very simple phrases. Faith hears. But faith doesn't just hear in the natural. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The kind of hearing that produces faith is a hearing that comes by hearing God's word. Faith is based on God's word. Faith is not just a confidence. Faith has confidence, but not all confidence is faith. It must be based on God's word. In the book of Hebrews chapter 4 is a very interesting situation where this group of people who came out from the land of Egypt in chapter 4, Bible says here about them in verse 1 and 2, therefore since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Now notice verse 2, they hear but they didn't hear. They hear, but they didn't hear with faith. When they heard with the mind of doubt. It doesn't mean the normal hearing. There's a hearing that produces faith. There's a hearing that does not produce faith because it's not mixed with faith. The heart is having a problem. Faith hears. Related to the heart. Right? If you're taking notes, faith here. And then, put a line there, it's related to the heart condition. It depends on the heart setting, whether what you're hearing of God's word produces faith or not. There has to be a certain response from the heart to produce faith. Now, we need to establish that faith here, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and nothing else but by the word of God. Because there are a lot of people going out and saying that they have faith and they are doing things by faith, But when you ask them, what scripture are you standing on? They don't know. That can't be faith. That could be presumption and overconfidence. If you have faith, you would have the word of God, whether it be the written word or the spoken word that is in line with the written word, or something that is out of line. For example, let me give a classical case. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word, but it cannot be contradictory to the word. Even if you call that a rhema, a special word you hear, it must not contradict the word. And I come across married couples who sometimes come and say, Pastor, we're believing God not to have children. And say, how do you do that? Well, we pray and say, God, thank you, we are not going to have children. We believe it, we confess it, and that settles it. 9 months later. Pastor, I don't know why it didn't work. We know why. There's no scripture in the word that you could claim that for. And a lot of married couples, Christians, want to believe God not to have children, and there's no promise. In fact, the only promises we know is be fruitful and multiply. How can they say there's less faith? Don't they know the law of God? You reap what you sow. And a lot of them don't realize that if you want family planning, it's a natural process that you cooperate with. Okay, we have family books on that. You could cooperate with the processes of the body. But you cannot, because of your confidence or presumption, some are very, very confident, say that I have faith. Faith must be based on the word. Not even based on what somebody else tell you. It is based on what you discern to be God's word. Now it can come through the voice of somebody, but you must have a revelation in your heart. This is what God says. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. Faith hears. It is important to hear the word and discern, this is the word of God. And sometimes we cloud it off. Why didn't the Pharisees and the Sadducees receive the word from Jesus Christ? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and those who wouldn't see, all they do is hear Jesus, but do you know why the word never worked? When they heard Jesus preaching, they said, this is a carpenter, the son of a carpenter. These are not the words of God, these are words of a carpenter. When they hear that, it did not produce faith. Faith can only come when you discern that it is the word of God. And of course, it must be in line with the written word. And you say you're having faith, make sure you know what the word says in the area. There are a lot of things there that are not in the word that people are trying to do and claim. And they don't understand the simple basic law of faith. Another area, another classical case. As a pastor, you sometimes get a lot of classical case. It could be a married couple that's there. And maybe the man is married or the woman is already married. Happily married. And then somebody comes and have a prophecy and says, God told me that he will be my husband. She will be my wife. But wait, they are already happily married. God told you indeed. See, now, and you ask them, how will they be your husband or wife when they are already happily married? Oh, their spouse will die. Then I marry them. Wow. That sounds more like they heard the devil wanting somebody to die. The prophecy, I don't know what prophecy they had. But you have many, many cases like that. And some of them, they are so sincere, but they're very wrong. They even go to fast 40 days. Oh God. Fasting for that person. The Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. You know the word said that? See, there are a lot of Christians who run about claiming faith when what they do is not based on the word. That's not faith. It's called presumption. Presumption. Now, God's word, faith comes by hearing him by the word, the spoken word, the written word. Remember that sometimes over a situation, the spoken word can sort of be different in different situations, different times. You remember when the Lord told the Israelites before they complained, they said, the Lord said, go and enter the land of Canaan, go and conquer. They all moan and complain and all kinds of things, and God got very angry with them, and God said, alright, now this is the word for the now. The Lord said, you will all die in the wilderness. When the Lord said that, they changed their mind. And they said, now we will go. And then Moses said, don't go, God is not going with you. But they're trying to go on the earlier word, which has been cancelled. It's in the book of Numbers. They went in like a hero. They could even claim all those promises earlier, but it has been cancelled. And they go in and charge, and they all got charged by him. They got defeated, and God rebuked them for their presumption. The Bible calls it presumption. Acting on something that God is not saying anymore. Right? Of course, the written word is eternal and never changes. But I'm talking about the spoken word. You understand, as you begin to move more and more in the anointing of the Spirit, that a lot of times when we move in the anointing, we have to be sensitive to what the Spirit of God is saying. We are hearing the voice of the Spirit. And I know the Holy Spirit, when sometimes the time period for something is gone, it's gone. It doesn't come back again when the Spirit wants to do something. And then you try to do it, it's off. Which is why sometimes when God is doing something, I want to cooperate with what God was before God wants to do something else. It's important that we learn to understand that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Nothing else but the word. It deals with the heart. Now that alone is not sufficient, because a lot of people will take scriptures here and there, half-baked scriptures I call them, not fully cooked yet, and try to eat it up. They don't understand there are two more important foundations. The first main foundation is faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. Faith hears, but it only comes when you hear the word. The second main foundation, and that we'll look at the life of Abraham, a man of faith, a father of faith. The book of Genesis, and we know in chapter 12, verse 1, that God spoke to Abraham and told him to get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house. And in the end, Abraham obeyed God, and except for the fact that he took the Lord. What we want to point to is verse 4. Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So he was 75 when he walked the walk of faith. Now many people, when they look at faith, all they think about is faith message, Kenneth Hagin, confession, etc. They don't understand that all those are part of a very much bigger foundation and picture. Don't take just the foundation, the small tidbits. You've got to look at the big foundation of what faith is. A lot of people try to confess. They say confession is possession. Now that is true, but that is also based on something else. Something else bigger than just that confession. Faith hears, faith speaks. But there's something between the hearing and the speaking that must take place. There are three things that we're going to look at in faith, the foundation. Faith hears. The third one will be faith speaks. But before the speaking can come, the speaking is very important though. It is important. But before that comes, there must come a second principle called faith seed. Faith seed. Why faith seed? You must have it ingrained on the inside of your spirit. Faith seed. So when God called Abraham, Abraham believed God and it was considered unto him as righteousness. But Abraham received, in chapter 17, he received the fulfillment of that promise in chapter 17, verse 1, when Abraham was 99 years old, 24 years later, God appeared to him to fulfill the promise. From point A in Abraham's life, now God is coming to him in chapter 17 at point B. Towards point B, God needs to release. Now speaking is important. So God told Abraham at that time, and God said, change your name. What was God doing? God was getting him to change his confession, to speed up the process. So he changed his name to Abraham. And many people hear the story of how Abraham changed his name to Abraham, and you've got to call those things which be not as though they were. But this is where I want to point to the fact that before he changed his name at the age of 99, God dealt with his spiritual eyes. In the book of Genesis chapter 15, God says in verse 4 and 5, behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. So he made him look at the stars. And in chapter 13, he tells him in verse 16, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. He is in a desert area. In the daytime, you see lots of dust. In the nighttime, because in the desert is virtually almost a clear sky without clouds, you see stars. Presuming that these things happened a few years after he left in Genesis 12, so we take an average from 75 to 99 is 24. Let's take a round figure of 20 years. Supposing it occurred a few years after. At least for a period of 20 years, what was Abraham doing? God was dealing with his eyes, spiritual eyes. Seeing the dust as his children, every day he must see. His descendants shall be like the dust. Every night he shall see the stars. And you see them as his children. I mean, every night you'll be sitting there gazing. You'll be gazing, visualizing 20 years. And that is where the crux of faith lies on. It might be so solidly ingrained as a picture on our inside. I believe the percentage is roughly, or the ratio is about 1:20. You need 20 times as much seeing power as you have speaking power. For 20 years, Abraham saw at least 20, possibly more. But 1 year he confessed, changed his name, and he got the manifestation of point B. The problem here is that the seeing part is the most difficult. Most people who are believing God for healing, they confess the healing promises. As they confess, yet in their mind's eye, they see themselves dying. And they don't know why faith doesn't work. A lot of people confess prosperity.
But in their mind's eye, they keep seeing themselves in poverty. Confession doesn't work. Confession is number two. We have to deal with principle number two. That's why in the book of Exodus it says that the laver was made from the mirrors, the bronze mirrors of the women. It's something that you must see first. You must see clearly. And before you can see, you must be cleansed. Washed by the word. There's a cleansing first. There's so many wrong images in us. For those of us who grew up without God. First you must have all those pictures removed. Then you have to have the new pictures formed in you, and it takes time. So that every time you close your eyes, all you see is the promises of God. But every time you close your eyes, all you see is the wrong thing, you will never receive it. Seeing comes, number two. And then only the speaking. Now this is always the order. I'll just show several Bible examples. Are you ready? Turn to the book of Romans 10. This is the order that God has. In Romans 10, verse 9. Romans 10, verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now it looks like he is putting confession first, no, but he clarifies in the next verse, verse 10. For with the heart one believes to righteousness. Now remember the verses about Abraham, he believed God and it was accounted for him to righteousness. He has to believe in his heart, settle in his heart, it took him 20 years. And then with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now during that time period of from point A to point B before you're close to be able to speak, there are two types of speaking. One is a confession into yourself. You're just like meditating, speaking the word into yourself. The other is called decreeing, where it's already in you and the energy force of the spirit is released from inside out. But before it can come out from you, it must enter into you. That word that God speaks. And that's where the Hebrew word Hagar, muttering or meditating on the word, is to, the daily meditation you do is more inputting the word and not the decree. Let's look over at the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 13. But since we have the same spirit of faith, now faith is a spirit, according to what is written, and look at the order, I believe, and therefore I spoke. Now which comes first? The believing must come first before the speaking. There are a lot of people who are speaking before they really believe. While they are speaking, they have a thousand doubts. They are trying to convince themselves, but it doesn't work. The ratio is 20:1. You've got to deal in your heart first. It's just like an iceberg. The main part, 80% of the iceberg, is underneath the water. Only about 15-20% is above the water. There's more down there than up there. Which is why it's dangerous when a ship goes in an iceberg. You don't know what they may hit. You can't judge by what you see outside. Now let's turn to the most famous passage on faith, Mark 11. And show you that the same principle runs through for Mark chapter 11. Now let's turn to the most famous passage on faith, Mark 11. And show you that that same principle runs true for Mark chapter 11. Verse 23 speaks about the heart area. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, speaks about the confession.
Whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart. Notice the word, does not doubt. But believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, that you will have them. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, and your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Do you know this one is based on the other? Jesus started from point B. He was talking about this area of speaking. So in verse 23, it says, whatever you say or you decree to the mountain, it will be done. And it says, provided you don't doubt, you must believe in your heart. Then he goes back here in verse 24 to the belief. He says, I say to you, whenever you ask, you must believe, you must establish the belief. So he works backwards to point to the believing part that's important. The believing part holds the speaking part. Can you see that? Is it when you say, you must not doubt. Your saying is highly dependent on you not doubting. So the saying is held up by the believing. And the believing is held up by verse 25. Your heart condition. Your heart condition. If your heart condition, he says, there he talks about speaking, which depends on believing, and here he says believing, and then he points to when you pray, he says you must believe. Then you go to pray. When you just start praying for that, you must make sure that your heart is clean. No unforgiveness inside, nothing wrong inside. So that faith can hear, faith can see clearly, and then faith can speak, and that will release the flow of faith towards God in your life. Now these three principles work together in triplets. One flow into the other. If you don't get one right, the others all will be wrong. It's important. For example, you don't get this first step right, it's going to affect the other two, because you may not be hearing God's word, thinking you're hearing God's word. And those two, no matter how much energy you put, doesn't work. Because it always starts on A and the midpoint, and then you go on to point B. Now there's a strange thing as you look at these two principles that you need to take note of. At point A, faith hears. If you see the heart, you must watch. Now, it is to watch your conscience. Conscience. Faith must be exercised with conscience. Look at the word in 1 Timothy. And these are all foundational to anything else you learn about faith. It could be new areas you're trying to move into. First Timothy chapter 2 verse 19, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. Have you seen people have shipwrecked faith? Why do they have shipwrecked faith? They are not listening to their heart, their conscience. Now remember, these are foundational truths. It's very important that you understand this point, so that you don't destroy yourself moving into things you cannot move into. Faith also has different levels. An adult can do some things a teenager can't. A teenager can do some things a toddler can't. There are different degrees of faith. Your conscience will be your guide to tell you where you are. The strange thing is this. You'll find it in the book of Romans chapter 14. At first it looks like he's talking about something else, eating of vegetables or eating of meat. And he's talking about one person wants to do it this way, one person is going to do it the other way. Paul makes a statement in Romans 14. He basically says, to him, it's okay. God's word, the written word, the promise is it's okay to eat vegetables and meat. It has nothing to do with being more holy.
But there were some who only eat vegetables, says in Romans 14. And Paul says that they must walk in accordance to their conscience. He even goes as far to say, don't force them to eat meat if they can't. In Romans chapter 14, verse 20, do not destroy the word of God for the sake of food. And it says in verse 22, do you have faith? Have it to yourself. Now he calls the other brother who don't understand God's main word, that eating of meat and vegetable has nothing to do with religion, that Paul calls him a weak brother. Now what is he saying here? Don't make that weak brother do what the strong can do. This is important. It's very strange. Isn't it strange that in the scripture there is a general law of God, that is the general right and wrong. Those are called moral laws. Immutable, unchangeable, no compromise. Then there's another category that theologians call situational ethics, where the rightness and wrongness depends on of the people involved and the situation involved. Now, situational ethics is also based on principles. I have a take on the study of situational ethics and what principles you run them by. Otherwise, everyone will be a judge unto themselves and it will be a crazy world. That will be wrong. It will be back to the book of Judges. But here, something that is right for a brother is wrong for another brother, Romans 14. Why is it wrong for him? His faith level is not there yet. So if somebody sells his car and gives it away, don't do it because he did it. Because if you sell yours and give it away, you may not be able to have anything. The other brother has come to return because he's at a faith level, but when you do, you don't have your faith level. And then when you see somebody else sowing a seed to believe God for a car because you got a faith level, but you're just starting off in life and you don't really have faith for a car, you got faith for a bicycle. And you try to stretch yourself, and maybe you did, and you stretch your faith. Poof! You produce a car tire or two, about the value of a bicycle. What are you going to do? You can't ride a tire to town. It would have been better that you believe God for a bicycle. Keep riding the bicycle until during the time your faith grows and you could believe God for something else. And bicycle faith becomes normal for you. Then you go on into something else. And this is a strange thing that we all present to observe. And here is where you could answer some of your questions in faith. Some Christians have faith for healing without medicine. It is God's perfect will for his people to be healed and well. But not everybody will be there at that level. And so when Christians come and say, Pastor, should I show you my medicine? The right answer is, where is your faith level? It is nobody else can determine your faith level except your own conscience. And if your faith level is where you may need that medicine as you exercise faith, then you need it. You need to go along with that. Don't go by somebody else's faith. The strange thing is, although what they believe God for is in God's word, but we may not be able to take that part of God's word there. We've got to grow into it. So it's important that our conscience be our guide at this level. And as you hear God's word, the conscience must be clean.
A lot of people try to exercise faith, but their conscience is not clean. Maybe some people are covetous and they hear the faith message. They think all it is shortcut prosperity. Remember, there's no such thing as shortcut prosperity. It takes as much effort believing God for $10,000 in a spiritual realm as it takes for you to work hard and save $10,000. With the difference that you may be doing the work in the spiritual realm, there is no such thing as shortcut prosperity. You still have prosperity by hard work. And maybe some people hear a faint message and they think that there's a shortcut to prosperity and their heart is covetous. Maybe God doesn't want them to be covetous and having all those things that they keep desiring in life. Their conscience has not been dealt with, and guess what? They start exercising faith for all kinds of things and it never works. And people get stumbled along the way because the faint message has been used from them. So, according to the level of your faith, you walk your conscience, be your guide. And as you're walking, there is one principle here. There your conscience, faith hears, your heart, your conscience. Faith sees. And where faith sees, very important area is chapter 6 of Hebrews. A co-principle that goes together. Hebrews chapter 6. So the next time that you see a promise in God's word, don't just jump on it. You got to look at what God's word says and look into your own conscience at your level. Because faith is like a muscle. You don't just go overnight and carry 40 pounds. You can't. You got to start with smaller weights. Otherwise, your back will be hurt. Your muscle tendons will be torn. But surprisingly, when I pray in tongues at home, I used to carry dumbbells and walk around and pray. And faith is work. When I started in the ministry, I was probably about 100 pounds. Skinny little fellow. I believe God and I pray, God, I believe I'll be 140 pounds. God, I believe that I'll be 140 pounds. But I never had the revelation. See, you need to hear from God. And so, some people tell me, eat this food, eat that food, eat and eat and eat, everything comes out, you're back to 100 pounds. Doesn't work. A few doctors' friends, some Baptist doctors' friends, and I used to stay with them in the early days of ministry. And he used to tell me this and that and that. And I try everything, eat protein powder, everything still come out. Still back to 100 pounds. But one day I thought praying. See, the difference is the revelation. I was praying one day, sitting down, praying in tongues. And then the Lord said, look at your legs. Look at my legs. Yes. Look at my legs. Yes. Then I said, yes, I'm looking at my legs, Lord. And Lord said, don't you think your thigh muscles are strong? Yes. And Lord said, you know why they're strong? Why? Because they carry the weight of your body. And then the Lord gave me a very simple method. In case some of you here are still little chronic guys, like I used to, and you're believing God, and you have Hercules praying over you, and it didn't work. Right. And so, imagine for 10 years, I believed God to be 140 pounds, and it never worked. And then Lord said, when you pray in tongues, when you walk about the house, just carry weight. And you know what weight I bought? I only went to buy, let me say, 5.5 kg, the small little thing. And so, I would pray in tongues. Oh, the first time I carried, my hands were paining. Carry only for 5 minutes, let it go. But something began to happen. As I carried the 5 kg, hallelujah. At first one day, it's like that. You could not even move like that. Could not even go. But after 6 months, and then go. So that's how I put away. Faith is a revelation, faith is an act. Now I have 40 pounds. Right? And that's okay. Let's say it's okay now. 14 pounds. 40 pounds per side.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. And say, do you do that? Yes, I do that. And pray in tongues.
See, tomorrow how much you give it, yeah?
Right? So, while I'm having spiritual exercise, I make this body a physical exercise. Right? I'm not killing two stones in one bird. I'm reviving two stones in one prayer. Two stones. Reviving two birds in one prayer. So, it's important that we stretch slowly. You don't just jump. And I remember, I should share a few other things too. I remember when I jumped in carrying weight once, and from 5 kg, what was that? 25 pounds. And I go, oh. For 2 days, I walked like a little bit. And that time I was not seeing anything, and but it was overstretched. But I learned slowly and steadily. Win the race. Faith is that way. It takes time. And so in Hebrews chapter 6, it's like a muscle that needs to be stretched slowly. When you see something in God's word, don't jump. Let the promise grow in you. And then take it as it is. We are doing foundational principles. I expect that all of us here will grow in faith to believe God for millions of souls. To believe God for millions of dollars to come into the kingdom of God. To believe God for big things. But we all must start slowly. Build ourselves up. And there may be many other things that God revealed to some of you. Remember, never jump. Walk. In chapter 6, verse 12. But you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So there you need your conscience to help you get into the hearing part. Without your conscience being cleansed, you would definitely hear wrongly. Which is why a lot of people hear what they, it's not God's word, things God's word. Their conscience is not dealt with. And here we need patience. What does the patience do? If you read on, knowing that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, it talks about Abraham in verse 13, same chapter. For when God made a promise to Abraham because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. Verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. That's the picture. Faith with patience, because that patience helps us to not to get shipwrecked too, it anchors our soul. Between point A and point B, you may be wavering at times. Doubt tries to hit you. You quench doubts by the shield of faith, by the breastplate of righteousness, by the breastplate of faith. In Thessalonians, it's called breastplate of faith. In Ephesians 6, breastplate of righteousness. But then in Ephesians 6, you have also the shield of faith. Faith quenches the doubts of the enemy. Faith is an anchor for what? Your soul. Remember, it's not your spirit that wavers, it's your soul. And when you have patience, your soul is anchored. Immovable. God's word is immovable. You're immovable. You stay true to God's word. So God brings it to pass. I carry with me all the time 17 points of what God told me I would do in my life. Some of those points have been fulfilled. And this year, another one has been fulfilled, the promise of God for a trip to heaven, and I kicked them off. And I remember when God first spoke to me those words. It's in my diary. It's 1979. In 1979, I wrote down 17 points of what God told me about my life. It's only this year
1994, that one of the hard one, a visit to heaven. I remember us praying for a visit to heaven, praying for a visit, because I got it in my spirit. You see, that's the revelation of God. I wrote it down. It's in my diary. See, in my diary. Once in a while, I look back, 1979. 17 points, what God told me about my life. It came when I was seeking God in a long fast. And I held on to the promise of God. I held on to what God said. And in 1979, we were just starting off. Like some of you, you're just starting off. But when I look at you, I see potential. Some of you could be world shakers. Although now all you do is shake legs. I mean, you could dream big dreams. I mean, now I begin to dream bigger dreams. But I remember we were dreaming big dreams in 1979. When people hear of it, they laugh at us. I remember the first car we believed God, small little dance to share it. And when we believed God for that car, and we did everything, we did things that the natural man would call foolish. In our car park, which was empty in the house, we would put four chairs. Okay, what are they? Those are the car seats. Once in a while, we sit inside and enjoy the car. There were people who visited us. Where were we in Penang at that time? And we were in a place, I think it was number 7, Lorong Delima or something at Lorong Delima, at Island Lake. And we believed in God for a car, and it cost $15,000. To us at that time, it was big money. And the Christians would come and say, "This queer folk fanatic." It's okay what people call you as long as you partake of the blessing. Remember what he says? He will spread a table before the presence of your enemies. They can call you fanatic, but they can go on in a bicycle, you go on in your car that you believe God. They can call you fake people extreme, but look, you don't have a lack at all. While they're struggling and go to get money for the church by raffles, lottery, all kinds of nonsensical things that Jesus would be ashamed of. It's okay, they can call you what? As long as you receive your inheritance full money. And you use it correctly and don't stumble people. And we look strange, I mean, let me work. Sitting in the car, and what are you doing there? Sitting in a fake car. Praise the Lord. Our fake car didn't even have wheels. But every day I look at the picture. God, thank you. Lay hands on it. Oh, God, thank you. And sometimes when people walk close, sometimes we take away the chain and we pretend it's still there. People kind of, "Can you walk at the side? Why? The car is dead, not the car." Crazy fellas. People laugh at us, call us fanatics, but 6 months later we had checked for $16,000. We bought the car cash. Praise the Lord. Now, that's faith. I mean, you got to believe God. Exercise faith. And you don't doubt. And in the same way, when in finances, and we believe God for the finances, we got to stretch our faith and go for it. In the same way, when we bought our house, my wife and I bought a house, and it's an average house. We don't just stay in a mansion, we just want an average house so you don't stumble anybody. You know, Pastor William Moon asked me, "What do you think about pastor driving, Mercedes-Benz or BMW. So I say, "Well, if you have time to answer all the questions that will come, I don't think God minds. I don't think it's a problem with God. You know, it's not a problem with God what car you drive, what house you live. I mean, whatever you have can never compare even to a small heart next to a sphere of gold up there. But people do mind." So I told Pastor Vin, I said, If you got time to answer, if the pastor, the preacher got time to answer those questions, and keep answering those questions, then I don't think God will mind, but people will show mind. But as for me, I would rather not be answering those questions. Hallelujah. Nobody asks the question, right? Nobody asks the question when the pastor comes by in a little Volkswagen back. Right? Nobody asks any question. Right? So it's better. Now that doesn't, I don't drive a Volkswagen back. I drive a Peugeot which was bought at $35,000. And but when we bought a house, we took a loan, we stretched our faith, and then God spoke something to us. God said, we want you to rent a house for your workers. We want you to rent a house for the Bible students. Yeah, Lord. We stretch our faith for them. And they say, you got to give in order to receive. And when we stretch our faith for them, within 6 months, God brought in finances and we have our house paid for cash. The loan is free. We have paid the mortgage. But it's important, and I'm not a businessman. I mean, I don't go out and make thousands of dollars. And then you know me, I don't come and beg for finances or anything. I believe in giving. Hallelujah. When God gives you that, God really gives. The measure you use is the measure you give. If you give a small teaspoon, you know, in the ministry you meet a lot of funny people. One day I received a prayer request, and it was $1. And the person said, this is my seed, I'm believing God for $1 million. Praise the Lord, they pray for me. $1 in time. Do you know how long it will take God to give you $1 million? $1 at a time. The measure you use is a measure that God uses back on you. And so we got to learn to stretch our faith. Now the thing we believe in God for souls. You got to believe God for souls, you got to start somewhere. But the most important thing is patience. It's an anchor for the soul. Patience must be established until your soul is anchored, it's no more tossed to and fro. Faith and patience. A lot of people lack patience. They have faith, but they lack patience, and without patience, they cannot reach point B. Never. You must be patient. Some things take longer than other things. Some things take longer. There are some things I believe God for that took 10 years, but never give up. Never give up. There are some things there still on my list there that I'm believing God for, and I never give up. I know that God is giving them. Hallelujah. With faith and patience, it will bring you and propel you to the final point, which we will close here, confession. Now, the confession, although it's the final point, it's really important. It's the final key that must be released. That you must start talking about it. You must start confessing. Start speaking. If you confess there once in a while, doubt still comes. When you reach this point, you don't doubt anymore. It's too solidly anchored in you. And then you say, you know that you will do it. It's different. See, the word confession is from the Greek word homologio. See, the word confession is from the Greek word homologio, which means to say the same thing. Even the word agree, as we saw a fortnight ago, symphonio, is to say together or to sound the same sound together. When you and I agree, we got to be able to say the same thing. And that is the final release. If you get those two things right, you must get the third right to receive from God. That is decreeing. You reach a point and can decree. Sometimes it takes you about 5 years to develop to the stage where you could talk about it without a shadow of doubt. And you could talk about it anywhere.
Sometimes it may take 6 months, depend on what God is speaking to you. But the decree is important. And I'll just give you the scriptures without turning to them. In the book of Hebrews, you find several mentions in Hebrews 3 verse 1, Hebrews 4 verse 10, Hebrews 10 verse 19 and 23. Every time the Bible talks about Jesus is our high priest, it mentions he's a high priest of our confession. In other words, God looks for the words that you speak to move that mountain finally. You do everything that you need to do, those two, your conscience, patience, seeing, your seeing is developed. Your vision, you're visualizing, you see, you know it. Every time you close your eyes, you have it. You know you're already established here. Remember, ratio 20 is to 1. But that 1 also has to be released, that ratio of 1. Why must it be released? Look at Mark 11, verse 24. Mark 11, verse 24. 23, that's right. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, he's already settled his heart, but believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. What does he believe? Look at it. He believes those things he says. In other words, by point three, you believe in the power of your own word. It's there in verse 23. You believe that those things he says. A lot of people say things that they don't really believe. They are still somewhere there. But you reach a point where you know it on your inside, and you know God's will, and you say it, and when you say it, you release your faith in faith. That's mountain moving faith, which every believer can grow into. For example, God could be calling Hamilton to be a music minister to the world. Really, God reveals that to him and speaks. But as it begins, maybe sometimes there's doubt, hey, how can it be, how can it be, all this must be settled. And sometimes he has to say to himself, come on, come on, believe, come on, come on, believe, you can do it, you can do it. And you, one day he reaches a point where something clicks on his inside. That's that the anchor is in place. He knows it. And when he talks to you, he says, I believe God is going to do this in my life. You know He's here and not there. And that's when I hear pastors speaking, and when they say, I believe God's going to do this. And if you hear carefully, you know whether it's here, here, or there. But when you are there, remember, you have to overcome your fear of man and be willing to change your name in a spiritual sense. They won't change name, but not for it, unless God tells you, that is, you'll be able to tell what God tells you without being ashamed. And you know it. God speaks to you. And you could say, God told me to do this. I remember when God told us, God spoke to us and told us to do the worship at the end of the Singapore 2-year series. And we know how much it will cost. We didn't have the money in the bank. The thing about it is that you've got to keep exercising faith. And but I knew I heard God. When I spoke to the people, I said, we're going to do it. We're going to do it. We're going to do it. God says that we are to do it. And then He did it. Altogether, it probably cost at least about Singapore about $120,000 in Singapore dollars. But God provided. Now some people always say, you know, when you do something for God, you try to say here, say there, say there. Now I'm not against being economical. But sometimes it's a spirit of fear. And you know what percentage of people have a spirit of fear? I love to work out mathematics, see the percentage. If you look at the book of Judges, it does a rough estimate. The book of Judges, chapter 7. The Lord gathered all the people to Gibeon. And when the people gathered together, in verse 3, now therefore proclaim to the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. You know how many people went? 22,000 men. Left only 10,000. That means the total was about 32,000 people. There were 32,000 people. And all God said was, tell the people, those who are frightened, those who are afraid, those who are fearful can go home, shoo, two-thirds went off. The vast majority of the body of Christ live in fear. I mean, and they operate in fear without knowing it. Fear has command, and fear will rob you. Now, the prosperity message has an extreme where people misuse and abuse it, which I don't think is right. But don't go into the extreme of fear. Where sometimes some people say, Pastor, when you build a church, you know, don't buy those chairs that are so comfortable. Buy those wooden chairs, plastic chairs, so they sit, they're not so comfortable. Kind of thing. And say, we save money. Why? Because one of those chairs that they have will cost $70. But this plastic chair costs $10. Look, we save $60 per chair. $60 per chair, we save 10 chairs to 600. 100 chairs, we save $6,000. Oh, hallelujah! We save God money. Here's a very strange thing on the chair we use in the ministry. They say they save, but at the end of it, when you look, you ask them, where's the $6,000 you save? It's not there. You know why it's not there? Because when they begin to reduce the thing, the income also goes according to your needs. Becomes also like according to your faith. And that's the story of this pastor who rents his place that costs $4,000. And there's this group of people. And so he's trying ways to find more money. In the ministry, you're always looking for ways to have more money to do more things for God. And it's remarkable. I mean, the things you can find more things to do for God. So in the end, he says, maybe if I find a place same size, rental 2,000, I get 2,000 a month. Look at what I save for God. Look at what I can do. Yes. So he shifts. Move to a place, and his income is just nice, nearly about approximately 4,000, slightly over, to take care of other needs. So he moved to a place that there is same capacity, rental cheaper, 2,000. Hallelujah! At the end of the month, he's looking for the extra 2,000. Look at it, likes the 2,000 I say. Funny, the income also dropped. Sometimes same number of people, income also drop. And they learn a lesson. God bless you according to what you set your faith for. People say they save, they save, they save. You ask them, show me the money you save, because. Now I want to be balanced. It doesn't mean you purposely go and waste money. Right? And you do something, you say, praise God, you know, praise God. It's a blessing. That's a goal training, sorry, goal, and all those things, but after that you get into so much debt that you start prison ministry. God never call you to. No, don't go and do. Remember, your conscience must be your guide. So whenever you're trying to reduce or increase, ask yourself, is this faith or is this just your covetousness. If you're trying to increase as yourself, is this faith or is this covetousness? If you're trying to decrease as yourself, is this fear or is this stewardship? Many times it's fear. And if it's fear, let me tell you, if you act on your fear, the devil will rob you. He will rob you daylight. And you can't see where you could have gained. So it's important to walk by faith. Without faith, say without faith, it's impossible to please God. No matter whether you do something in the ministry as a pastor, type of minister, or in your work, if you don't walk by faith, you walk by fear, the devil will rob you. Moreover, you can't please God. Faith hears, faith sees, faith speaks. In order to release what God wants in our life. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we pray that you will deal in our heart and our lives. I want every head bowed and every eye closed, because there's some special things that we want to do as we close here tonight. If you are here tonight and there are areas in your life that you have exercised faith for, you're believing God for, in the financial area in your life, we'll call up different areas one by one. Those of you who are believing God for a job, those of you believing God for a house of your own, you're believing God for a car, you're believing God for some finances in the ministry, you're believing God for some area, I want you to stand right where you are and hold that. Now remember, only one thing, right? Only one thing. You may have 10 things, but just hold before God only one thing. I'm going to pray with you right now. Just one thing. If it's a job you're believing God for, or maybe you're starting off in your life and you're believing God for a car, for a house, or for other needs in the ministry, or any other needs in your business, and you stand, I want to pray with you. I believe that God gave me the grace to receive prosperity, and it's the grace of God that I want to pray for over your life. Because we are givers, we sow, and we have learned the word of faith from early days. And we want to pray that faith spirit on your life right now. Now as you stand there, I want you to ask yourself this question. Have you sown? You don't receive without sowing. Have you sown a seed for what you believe God for? Don't get jealous when somebody receives something from God. Understand, nobody receives without giving. Whether it is a businessman or a preacher, the same principle applies. Nobody receives without giving. And I want you to pray. But the seed that you must sow. Now, don't go beyond your faith. Check your conscience. And you could sow into your own churches that do good work. You could sow into your own church mission area that wins souls, whatever. You know, doesn't matter. But you need to release your faith. And tonight, as God speaks to you, if you don't have the seed, we're going to pray that God give you the seed to sow to. Thank you, Father God. Now hold that before God. And I want you to see it clearly, what you want from God. Right? You must see it. Whatever you want from God, you must see it. Now hold what you see, you're going to release it. Father, in the name of Jesus, Father, that faith that you help us to have, to believe you, Lord, for millions of dollars, thousands of dollars, in a ministry to do different things. We pray, O God, even for these lives here, that the measure of grace, that measure of faith, will be stirred forth in this life. And as they release their faith for these things that they hold before you. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Right now, Father. Search their hearts, their conscience. Remove all covetousness. Remove all ego and pride. Leaving them just standing in your presence to do your will. And we release right now into this life. In Jesus' name. We set the prayer of agreement over their life to release prosperity in their life. Whether, O God, it be for a car, a job, a house, some area of need, a ministry or business, whatever area, or for the churches, in Jesus' name, I pray for faith to rise. According to your word that you have spoken on faith tonight, let it rise in this life. In Jesus' name, Lord. And Father, as they release their seed, we pray, God, that you multiply. And I pray, Father, that you send your ministry angels out to bring prosperity and abundance into this life. We speak it forth, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. See, Jesus is a good kind of offering.